So as I begin, I just want to give you two words. Here they are. Ready? Be lovable. Be lovable. Yeah. I've often wanted to say that to different people, you know, friends, like a friend who's talking about the people he works with. Oh, you wouldn't believe the people I work with. There's this person, there's that person, there's this guy, there's this woman. And you know, sometimes I just want to look and I want to say, be lovable. Or, you know, maybe someone's talking about their in-laws. You would not believe my mother-in-law. And they, you know, and they're just on and on. My I can't, Thanksgiving dinner's so awful because I just want to look at them and say, be lovable. Or maybe they're troubled in their marriage and, you know, oh, my wife, my husband, be lovable. You know what, Willis? I can tell you what you need to do. You need to take a good look in the mirror there and you need to ask yourself, am I lovable? Am I the kind of man that someone could fall in love with and stay in love with? Because, Willis, that's what your marriage really needs. It needs at least one of you to be lovable. You can see why I don't do a lot of marital counseling, right? But do you ever feel that way sometimes? It's not always the case, but often that's the case. Sometimes the cure for relationships that are strained or failing, that are difficult, exhausting and exhausted, sometimes the answer is just for one person to be lovable. We're beginning a new series this morning. We're working our way through a book of the Bible, the book of Colossians. And so you might want to open your own Bibles to Colossians 1. I will not have these verses on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, there's a Bible app event for this. If you scan the QR code when you came in, you can open right to it. And we're going to be looking at half a dozen verses in Colossians 1. By the way, if after that introduction you're looking for me to preach about marriage, you may be disappointed. Instead, I'm going to talk to you about how I see these opening verses, what I see these opening verses showing us. And we're going to look at what I regard as some essentials of being part of a healthy church family. And what I hope to do is to show you that the people in Colossae, they are the Colossians, in the early church, had lives that had been changed. They'd been transformed by God. And as they lived this new life, it created a healthy environment, a healthy church family. Now, I want to say I'm not presenting this particular message because I feel like the people at Curbinsville Alliance need to learn to be more lovable. That's not what I'm saying at all. I find you quite lovable. Instead, I'm presenting this because first, I've begun this series in Colossians, and as I read these verses, this is the kind of thing that stood out to me as I asked God to show me what he might have in mind for me to say. Second, I am preaching this message because I believe lovability is perishable. It's fragile. It's perishable. Dried beans, lentils, salt, vinegar. According to Taste of Home magazine, you can store those babies forever. They are not perishable. It's not the case with lobster. How many here like lobster? Let me see. I love lobster. I love lobster. You know it's alive when they put it in that boiling water. You know that, right? I'm okay with that, though, right? Because I love lobster. And I understand why they do that. You see, most shellfish, they carry a bacteria that can make you very sick if it gets into your system. That bacteria is in the lobster. And if you kill the lobster on the food prep table and then you carry it over and put it into that boiling water, that short distance between the table and the boiling water, that will allow that bacteria to spread through that lobster meat like wildfire. Just that short half minute, it will be full of that bacteria that is multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And if you eat that lobster, you will probably be sick within 24 hours. And that's going to last you for 3 days. And it can be life-threatening. If you're immunocompromised, even if you're not, it could kill you. Because lobster has a very short shelf life. And so does lovability. What I mean to say is that lovability is perishable, and if we are not tending to the lovability we enjoy in our marriages, or that we enjoy in our families, or in our workplace, or in our church family, we may lose something that we've really been cherishing. So let's see if Colossians 1 can help us. Let's see if Colossians 1 maybe gives us some ideas on how to be a healthy church family. You know, Colossians is a letter to people in a place called Colossae. It was on Asia Minor. It's from the Apostle Paul. So it begins like all letters would have in that era. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul, he identifies himself, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then he indicates who he and Timothy are writing to. In verse 2, it says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then when you look at the verses that follow, you see some essentials, three essentials actually, of being part of a healthy church family. And as I was reading this, I just found it fascinating what those three things were. It's faith, hope, and love. Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because if you've been to a wedding and the pastor is reading from the Bible, there's a real good chance he's reading the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And when he gets to the end of it, he will read what is there. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So those three items are not just in the love chapter. They're in the first half dozen verses here in this book to Colossians. In fact, as you read the Bible more and more, you may notice these three ideas, faith, hope, and love, they're kind of sprinkled throughout the Scripture. I happen to believe that faith, hope, and love are essential in all meaningful relationships. They're essential in your marriage. They're essential in your family and parenting, or even as being a child to your parents. Faith, hope, and love are essential in your extended family. And if you have a meaningful relationship with the people you work with, then faith, hope, and love are going to be evident there. Even on sports teams. Sports teams. Yeah. A sport team requires elements of faith. If I don't trust you, there's no way I'm going to move the puck over to your side of the ice and let you shoot it. I'm going to do it myself. And that's not going to work if I'm making all the shots myself. Faith. I've got to have that. In you, in the program, in the coach, in everything. And hope. I feel sure that every player has felt like doing what Antonio Brown did in his last game at Tampa. Man, we're not playing well. We're losing. This is, there's no hope of mounting a comeback. And just take off your pads and go to the locker room, right? Yeah. Without hope, though, then there really is no hope of making a comeback. And if you do that, that doesn't just affect the game that you walk away from. It affects the next game and the next game. Even on sports teams, faith and hope, they're meaningful, they're important. Even love is important in a sports team. I heard Lou Holtz say this one time. I've been looking and looking. I finally found where he said it. He's giving a speech and he says this. He says, if you build love in a football team, in a family, in a university, it's so powerful it cannot be destroyed. I like that. I like that that came from a pretty successful college football coach. Vince Lombardi. You know who that is? I said to my son, you know, he's in his 30s, and I thought, Vince was long gone when he come along. I said, do you know who Vince Lombardi is? He said, yeah, I think he had a trophy factory or something. And then he laughed because he was pulling my leg. Vince Lombardi is the former Packers coach after whom the Super Bowl trophy is named, the Lombardi Trophy. He was speaking about his players and his associates when he said, as their leader, I must love them. Love is loyalty. Love is teamwork. Love respects the dignity of the individual, the strength of any organization. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. These qualities are ones that are pursued by people of a healthy church family. I mean, think about faith. A group of people who mistrust everyone and everything, from God to one another, that group will self-destruct. A great example of that is a woman posted here on your screen. I showed that to a younger person. I said, you know who that is? It says, it looks like the mom on the Cat in the Hat. That's not who it is. That's Madeline Murray O'Hara. If you're wondering who that is, because you may not know, I asked someone who was younger who that was, and they didn't know. Madeline Murray O'Hara, years ago, sued went to the Supreme Court to get mandated Bible reading and prayer removed from public schools. I find it fascinating to watch documentaries and read things about her life, because her life was absolutely tragic. It was tragic. 1963, she founded this organization, the American Atheists. About 25 years later, in 1979, she wrote in her diary about the people closest to her, her own people. I'm just going to read like the first sentence and the last sentence from that. She said, "We can afford lumpen proletariat employees, and that's what we get, flotsam and jetsam." You understand what she's saying? The people who are around me are idiots. That's what she's saying. And then I'm not going to read you the next part because I just don't feel it would be appropriate for me to use the language here that she uses to describe her own people. But I'll read the last sentence. She says, "I'm absolutely fed up with all of them." Wikipedia notes that her son turned his heart to Christ. Do you know how she responded? "You're dead to me." Her other son and her granddaughter and her adopted daughter and Madeline were all kidnapped and killed by one of her own people. Upon her death, her possessions, all that she had, were auctioned off to pay back taxes. Sadly, it is clear that she struggled with at least some of these essentials: faith, hope, and love in her organization. As we look at our passage, we're going to see that it is essential that we are people of faith. People of faith. Colossae is the kind of church I want to be part of, because the people there are people of faith. It's in verse 3. We're reading through the passage as we go this morning. Look at verse 3. It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." So their faith isn't just in one another. That would be good. They trust one another. Their faith isn't just in Paul's message. That would be good, even important. But their faith is in Christ Jesus and his death on the cross on their behalf and his resurrection for them. When your faith is in Christ, it changes who you are. People who trust Christ trust in his righteousness. In his righteousness. They're clothed in righteousness divine. The righteousness of Christ. They trust in his goodness, and they're humble. People who are not trusting in their own righteousness because they know that's a non-starter, but trusting in the righteousness of Christ given to them, they see their own spiritual poverty before God. They recognize in themselves a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and they are merciful because they have received mercy and they know that they needed it. And they know they are going to heaven not because of their own goodness, but because he saved them. Not because of righteousness or righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. When you come to terms with your own sin, and when you come to terms with your utter inability to do anything meaningful with that, when you see that you simply cannot change that, that realization has a powerful effect on you as a human being. And then when you find forgiveness for your own sin at the cross of Christ, knowing that he died there so that you don't have to pay for your sin, he took your place, that gives you a profound sense of humility. And that humility is fatal to things like arrogance. It is fatal to things like prejudice. That humility destroys bigotry, and it vanquishes narrow-mindedness. Trusting in Jesus gives you a gentle humility that causes you, allows you to love others, and makes you much easier to love. Faith in Christ changes you. And people who trust Christ are people who have learned forgiveness. They've learned it by experiencing it. They know that deep down, the grudges they would like to hold and the forgiveness they would like to withhold, that kind of thing doesn't fit well in this new community that they've joined where Christ is their living head. I'll tell you, quite honestly, in my natural condition, I can hold a grudge like a starving dog can hold onto a bone. But having faith in Christ frees me from that burden. Faith in Christ tells me He's forgiven me, and I can relax my grip on others. Do you ever wonder if people who resist the idea that they should forgive another are actually struggling in their own lives to believe that they've been forgiven themselves? They're not exercising the faith to recognize it and receive and believe that Christ has forgiven them. But once you choose to believe that, once you trust in Christ's forgiveness that's lavished upon yourself, you find forgiving others reasonable, even important. And such people, they love well. And such people are easy to be around, easy to love. A loving church family, is a family that has people in it that are people of faith. Faith, hope, and love. Let's talk about love. It's a family where people love one another. They love everyone. Look at verse 4 again. He says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people." Man, I got to tell you, Colossae is the kind of church I want to be a part of. They know how to love one another. 1 John 4:19 really explains quite succinctly why Christians love. It says, "We love because He," that is God, "first loved us." Jesus loves me, so I can go ahead and love Him, and I can love others along the way. And then John says quite explicitly that if we're not loving others, wow, we should be shocked. Because the very next verse in John 4 says, "Whoever claims to love yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen." The people of God. They're people who love. Have you noticed there are some people that are easier to love than others? Yeah. Do you think God gives you a pass on that? "Yeah, I want you to love Him and her and Him and Him and them and Him and Him." Oh, not Him. "And Him and Him and Him." Do you think He gives you a pass? He doesn't. He doesn't give you a pass on that. Look again at the end of verse 4 in the NIV. It's the third word from the end. "The love you have for all God's people." All God's people. The people in Colossae, in that church, they loved all God's people. They were undivided. And I'll tell you what, if a church ever had a reason to be divided, it would have been that first century church. And often they struggled with division along the way. Division would be quite natural to have to deal with. Jewish people pretty much regarded non-Jews, Gentiles, as unclean. How'd you like to be called that? "You are unclean. I can't be around you." If a first century Jew walked into a Starbucks and he saw a Gentile from Rome or Greece or Colossae or Ephesus ordering a coffee there, he'd turn around and walk out. "I can't drink coffee when he's in there. Nope. Oh, by the way, if you're a Gentile from Colossae, you probably wouldn't have had the warmest feelings toward any Jews that were there. The cultural division was severe. So when Paul says he thanks God for their love for all God's people, he means it. The way you love one another, that's got to come from God. God, thank you for giving them love for one another. He's probably not just thankful for it, he's impressed by it. You know what that looks like today, right? We don't have like, "Oh, you're a Jew, I'm a Gentile, we can't be together." But a church today that loves doesn't divide over issues they should hold open-handedly. So let me give you some examples. It doesn't divide over things like Bible translations. I can't be around you, you use that wrong translation. It doesn't write someone off because of their perspective on the political scene. It doesn't judge someone because of their race. It respects people of great means and people of small means. It loves all God's people. I love you guys. I mean, every Sunday, I can't wait to get here. I hate to get up at the hour I get up on Sundays. But man, when I'm driving up, crossing Susquehanna Avenue, pulling in here, I'm feeling good because I get to see people I love. I love you guys. And every week, I work hard to write a meaningful sermon. Every pastor learns early in his ministry that he can get by with a B or a C sermon every week for years. I often give you B, C, and D sermons. I don't think I give you Fs, but I often give you those. But it's not because I'm lazy or because I'm not trying. I love you guys, so I work hard to write a meaningful sermon for you every week because I want you to grow in your faith because I love you. And every day as I'm going through my day, God brings you to my mind. I think of what you're dealing with, what you're going through. I pray for you because I love you. And we see that in the entire body. You know, there's a guy in our church family who works on computers day in and day out and day in and day out. And a friend of him, an older person, moved to a new location and he couldn't get internet there. And he worked for a couple weeks to get the internet into that person's home and to get it hooked up and get them online in a usable way. That is a loving church family. There's a couple guys here, young men, who have taken it as their own responsibility to ensure that the teens who come here have an opportunity to discover Christ and to grow in Him, and they're faithful in doing it. That's a loving church family. There's a woman here in this church who has no children of her own, who has made it her purpose to care for a widow who no longer has any children and make sure she is well. I might say to that woman, hey, have you spoken to so-and-so lately? And she'll say, no, not since yesterday. That's a loving church family. Love is essential in a healthy church family. And in a healthy church family, it's essential that we are people of hope. So we talked about faith. We talked about love. I want to talk about hope. Colossae is the kind of church that I wouldn't mind being part of because they're people who hope. And it's mentioned in verse 5. It says, and notice the language here. The faith and love that spring from hope stored up from you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the message of the true gospel, the message of the gospel that has come to you. Faith and love spring from hope. Do you see that? God is portraying hope as a fountainhead from which faith can come and from which love can come. Why do you trust in Christ? Because He's given me hope. Hope through His death and resurrection on my behalf. Why do you love God and others? Because He's given me hope for eternity and for others. Hey, do you see the typo there? Because He's given my hope. Don't let it distract you. Why do you love God and others? Because He has given me hope for eternity and hope for others. Hope is a powerful motivator. When you're around someone who has hope, who thinks they can do something, it changes the whole environment. I remember one time I had a great motorcycle. It was a Honda XL500. And when I bought it, the guy that I bought it from, he said, when you turn the key off, it keeps running. Even when you hit the kill switch, it keeps running. He said, I don't know why it does that. But he said, if you turn the handlebars like this, it turns off. And he demonstrated it. I said, yeah, that's not dangerous. Because on a dirt bike, you've got to have that kill switch. It's got to work. And so I rode it from about 100 miles to my home where my dad is. And we went out to the garage. And I said, look what this does, Dad. And my dad could fix anything, but electrical problems were not his favorite thing to fix. They presented a challenge that he didn't have a lot of confidence in, even though I believe he could do it. And I said, we got to fix that today. And he said, well, I can't fix that. We can't fix that. No hope. And I said to him, hey, Dad, a bunch of guys put this together on paper, and they wrote it all up, and then they had some guys wiring it all in there. We're smarter than them. Let's fix it. We took it all apart and we fixed it. Let me tell you, it was a simple problem. It's not that we were not smart enough that would have held us back. It would have been the lack of hope that held us back. Hope is incredibly important, incredibly powerful in every relationship that you ever find yourself in. But isn't it easier to scoff? I mean, my dad wasn't scoffing, but have you ever been in a situation where someone says, you know what, we should do that, and someone else goes, yeah, good luck with that, buddy. Isn't it easier to just kind of to be the guy in Psalm 1 who's a mocker that we're supposed to stay away from? Yeah, there's really no value in that at all. But people of hope, they lift your spirits and they give you faith. And people of hope, they change your mindset and they help you love. They give you vision. Colossians was a pretty healthy church family, at least from the first six verses, it would appear that way. One of the reasons was because they lived out these things, faith, love, and hope. But I want to warn you of something before we conclude our time. Sometimes people hear a sermon like this, and the enemy sneaks some thoughts into their minds. Some thoughts about something that happened or didn't happen in the past. Maybe some thoughts of even jealousy. I've seen this happen numerous times. When you're talking about a healthy church community that you find yourself in, the enemy sneaks this thought into your mind and says, yeah, but when I was lonely, I was going through a really hard time. Not one person in my loving church family reached out to me. No one showed me love. No one gave me hope. Not even a text. And I really needed hope, man. My chin was dragging on the ground. I just needed someone to say, have a little faith and lift my head. My church family, they're not like you say they are. They're not like Colossae, that's for sure. Okay, has that ever happened to you? Has your church family ever let you down? Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club, because I tend to believe that everyone in every church family in history has experienced the same thing, or they will. When an individual comes to a church and the first week or two they say to me, I ask this question, what brought you to Kermansville Alliance? And sometimes they'll say, well, you know, that pastor really let me down. And I look right at him and say, I will do the same thing, I guarantee. I guarantee. Everyone in every church family in history either has or will struggle with the same thing. And when you struggle with that, with the idea that you're not getting the love, you're not getting the hope, you're not feeling the trust that your church family ought to be showing, I want you to consider two thoughts. The first thought came to me when I was brand new in ministry, through the writings of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This thing I'm going to read to you here was so important to another young pastor, his name was Tom, that Tom typed it out and sent it to me over a computer bulletin board system before there was the internet. He said, read this, man, this is really good. Now Bonhoeffer, if you don't know who he was a pastor, and he stood against the Nazis and they put him to death right at the end of World War II. He wrote a book called Life Together. This is from Life Together, when he and other pastors were living kind of almost in a commune together and studying together. He talks about the Christian community. You and I can think of that as the church. He makes a comparison to the health of our church family and the health of our own spiritual life and how it's really difficult to measure those kinds of things. Listen to, as I read these maybe six or eight sentences. The Christian community is like the Christian sanctification. It is a gift of God which we cannot claim. Only God knows the real state of our fellowship, of our sanctification. What may appear weak and trifling to us may be great and glorious to God. Just as a Christian should not be constantly feeling his spiritual pulse, so too the Christian community has not been given us by God for us to be constantly taking its temperature. The more thankfully we daily receive what is given to us, the more surely and steadily will fellowship increase and grow from day to day as God pleases. Translation, Don't judge the value of your church family. Enjoy what God's given you with thankfulness and make it grow. Watch it grow. Be lovable. Let me give you a second thought. As a Christ follower, my job isn't to soak up all the good stuff that the church community can offer me. All this church good stuff the church family's given me, I'm just going to lay here and soak this up. That's great. As Christ followers, our job is to live lives of faith, hope, and love within a Christian community that we are blessed to enjoy. If I'm looking at what I can get, which I often tend to be, I need an adjustment. I need to repent. And I need to start pouring out faith, hope, and love. You and I are part of a wonderful church community. Cherish this. Cherish this. Cherish this. I want to pray that we could do just that. So let's stand together and we'll pray. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the communities that we've been able to enjoy through our Christian life. It is amazing the fellowship and the camaraderie and the brother and sisterhood that we share together because our relationships are marked by faith, hope, and love. I pray, Father, that we will always cherish that we will always love it, that we will always treat it with tenderness, that we will always value it. Help us to be men and women of faith who trust you, and from that confidence we have in our relationship with you, we can behave well toward one another. Help us to be men and women of love who, having received great love and mercy from you, can show that love and grace and mercy to one another, because God, you know we need love and grace and mercy from you and from one another, for we are prone to fail. Help us to be men and women of faith, of love, and hope. Help us not to be scoffers. Help us never, never to devalue what you're doing and have done. Help us cherish it. For we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Amen.